Well, I hope that you are happy to bear with me in the theme that I seem to be persisting in, and that is of revival. And as political parties do insist on following their policies, so I, in my turn, will insist on following a certain spiritual line, which I believe is the answer to the situation. That is no criticism of any political party. It's merely a declaration of my own conviction of what is the answer to the situation in our day. The Jews had a problem, and it was a very great problem. I'll give you the text in a moment. And the problem was this. They were so Jewish. Do you understand that? They were so Jewish. So much so that God, in the end, had to change the meaning of Israel from being a Jew, that a Welshman could be an Israelite, and a Frenchman and an Englishman could be an Israelite. And it is one of the hardest barriers for anyone to overcome. But my dear friends, overcome it we must. George Whitefield and Wesley had the vision. The world is our concern. The world is our parish. And there are many Jews who persist in being Israelis. And there are generations throughout the land and time and the lands of the people of Israel who are the Israel of God. Last Sabbath morning, we sang a hymn about the kingdom of God. Did the message get home? Do you really belong to that kingdom above every other kingdom? Can you say in your heart that you can have fellowship with a person, let's think of somewhere remote to be safe, from a person from one of the South American countries, I can't think, oh, Argentina comes to my mind, if he's a Christian, that you can have better fellowship with him than you can have a pagan from your own country. Isn't that the test? I'm right, aren't I? I am right. That is the test, that we belong to the kingdom of God. Now, Isaiah, by the grace of God, has this large vision. We have many nationalities here this morning, so I'm sure it gladdens the heart of many who are from distant countries here this morning. So hear me say that. That if you are in Christ, we belong to the same kingdom. And our King is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, isn't that wonderful? He breaks every barrier. It takes away every prejudice. Why do I say that this morning? Because I'm talking about revival. And because I can see, although God has blessed our country with many a revival, revival belongs to God. And not to any one country. Revival can be for the whole of a continent. Revival can be for a world. Revival can be on that scale. So we must get away from our narrow prejudices. Even if we belong to an immense country like China, it is small and prejudiced to be Chinese only. Forgive me, the Chinese who are here. You know what I mean. You must break the barriers. You must break the boundaries of this kind of thing so that we have a large vision. Broaden our horizons and remove those obstacles. Now, Isaiah has this here, and it absolutely thrills me at the thought of it. There are not many chapters that start with O in Isaiah. I had a quick look, and don't go counting through them now and prove me wrong, please, all right? Now, there's O Lord, just O. But I think this is the only chapter that has O-H, which means O. Now, let me give you an illustration that can be terribly artificial, so please avoid it. So many old Welsh preachers who saw the revival go, they began to say like this, "Where has the O gone from the prayer?" And immediately everybody prayed the next prayer meeting with a long O. Well, you don't get it like that. It's something that comes from the depth of your heart. And here this man is saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Oh, that thou mightest rend the heavens." Now let me share, I'm going to have a great difficulty this morning. I have a message burning in my heart, and when a message is burning in my heart like that, I always fail to get it across in the way I wish to get it, so you'll have to make the best of it. Now then, we learn here from the last message on the last Sabbath day about the Lord's people, and in verse 16, in chapter 63, do you remember these words? "Doubtless thou art our father." There's no doubt you're our father. "Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, and thy name is from everlasting." And what he's saying is this, something that I could say today. It's very difficult to identify us today. As evangelical people throughout the world, we are a confusion. We can be taken up with small legalistic things. We can have a pet doctrine that becomes so big it becomes an eccentric thing. And we lose the whole counsel of God and the centrality of the grace of God and the redemption of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And there is great confusion throughout. And we might say, well, I don't think our fathers would recognize us. But through all the mess, doubtless thou art our father. Despite all that. That's what he's saying. And it's a very kind verse. There's generosity here. Largeness of heart. "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant." If Abraham saw it, "I don't know you. You may be Jews, and I can't recognize you. You may call yourself evangelicals, but I," Howell Harris might say, "well, I can't see any resemblance, quite honestly. By your behavior pattern, you're nothing like, you don't sacrifice like we, you don't pray like we did, you don't read the word like we did, you don't have the agony we had. Who are you? Who are you?" There are some points of identification, but who are you? "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." So the great comfort for you and myself is that God is our father, and that we're able to say that between, in spite of all the little things that seem to confuse everybody, yet there is one basic thing, that our sins are forgiven, and that the grace of God is in our heart, and at last there is beginning in our heart, and oh, that thou mightest rend the heavens. This is the only answer. It's the only hope. Now then, where shall we go from there? The nations are in trouble. The nations are in trouble. All the nations, all the European countries, great and small, whatever size they may be or boast of, they are in trouble. The large nations, the big powers, Russia and USSR, USSR and the States are in trouble. The South American countries are in trouble. The African countries are in trouble. Asia is in far more trouble than it makes out. They're in trouble. And they're afraid. Listen to what the present government said last week. I quote exactly. "A bewildering variety of remedies have been tried. Devaluation, import controls, prices and incomes policies, more public spending, work sharing, easy money. All of them have been found wanting. Events speak for themselves. Our past has caught up with us." Tremendous, isn't it? Devastating. "All have been found wanting. Our past has caught up with us. The pride of the past, the spending of the past, the stupidity of the past, of every nation. Our past has caught up with us, whatever nationality we are. Our past has caught up with us." That's the situation. The nations tremble.
But the Lord's people weave their way through every nation and through every language and every culture. And who are we? We are not able to say that our God has been found wanting. And sometimes we have said to God, "Dost thou restrain thyself? Dost thou hold away from us?" But never ever are we able to say that our God has been found wanting. The wanting part has been on our part rather than on God. May I declare this at the beginning of this great chapter. He is a God of the impossible. And I believe with every ounce that is within me, every physical part of me, every corner of my soul, every area of my heart, all of me believes that God is the answer to this world. And He is the only answer. I want you to believe it. And to believe it in such a way that no sacrifice is too great. No effort is too much. To believe like that. To believe until, you know, sometimes when we are frightened and our whole body trembles. Tremble with believing. Believe like that. And don't be afraid to believe. Whatever men may say, believing can lead you to. Believe like that. Believe till it hurts. Believe till it is joy. Believe until He answers. The basis of our appeal, I referred to last week in verse 19. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. He never ruled over Wales. He never ruled over England. He never ruled over Scotland. He never ruled over the countries of Europe. What do I mean? He ruled over His people in each country. That's what I'm saying. And we belong to those people. And we must remember that that bond, blessed be the bond that ties us. We are thine. Wherever thy people are, we are thine, Lord. And thou art our Father. Break the prejudice barrier. And He will break the blessing barrier. That's the message. And that's the message of this great prophet. This great man with a large vision. That had been followed by such petty men. And tiny and puny men. Break this barrier that we might understand. We are His rule, His name. Now then, in this chapter. The power of God. There is a description here of the power of God. The word that is used is this. It's used in a physical way, if you like, to begin with. Oh, that thou mightest rend the heavens. And I want you to imagine it pictorially to begin with. There is the sky. Here are the mountains. There are the valleys. There are the rivers and the seas and so on. And here is God in His heaven. And then He gets hold of the sky and He rips it open like that. And He pours His power down upon the mountains. That is the illustration, but an illustration that, remember, in order to bring a greater truth. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. Can you see them? Think now of Snowdonia, as God opens with the fingers of His grace heaven, and Snowdon, and the Eryri mountains bend and flow and melt. And they go to the Pyrenees, or the Himalaya, and these ranges, thus ranges of the Rocky Mountains, go where you like, and these massive mountains, they see some great fingers opening the sky, and they see some great power, and the mountains say, "I can't stand," and they melt. That's the illustration. It is an illustration. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence, as when the melting fire, burning fire, causes the water to boil. Even the sea and the oceans will begin to boil and bubble, just like those little things in Iceland, little pools here and there, and they bubble every now and again. The Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, when He opens the heavens like that, as the mountains melt, the seas and the oceans begin to boil. It is an illustration. What is He talking about? And tell you what He's talking about. There are mountains of unbelief in our hearts. We're talking about our own chapel now. We can talk of every chapel if you like. Mountains of unbelief. There is a range of the Rocky Mountains here in my heart. There's a range of the Himalayas in our hearts. There are cold waters that need to boil in our hearts. These are far more stubborn than some little mountain that we climb or some little ocean that we cross. They are nothing to God. They are on little planet Earth. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And one man is greater than all that. They are but material things in geography or whatever we may call it, physical things. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And for a man's heart, mountains of unbelief can be melted when the fingers of God's grace opens heaven and removes the mountains of prejudice and the mountains of hardness and the mountains of unbelief. That it is saying, oh, that it might happen. Let me give you an illustration. This past holiday, I had the great privilege of spending some time with a man that loves our church more than anybody I know. His love for it, always he will say to me, remember me to your dear people. And that's Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And I say it without any embarrassment. He loves us. He knows his church probably before most here. Been coming here, hasn't he, for 50 years. He loves us. He's loved generations that have gone on of this church. I spent a great deal of time with him, and sharing this with you now in a tender, tender way. I, in my life, have never known a man so eager for the work of God. I can remember about 15 years ago when I'd come to some blessing in my heart. I met him in Paddington Station. I had 17 questions. I'd written them all down. And he was on his way somewhere, and we met in Paddington Station, and we went to a little cafe there, and he said, now get started. And I went through 1, 2, 3, 4, and I ticked them off like that as he answered, and he helped me. And there he was, and I said, I got one good idea about evangelism. And he was sitting on the edge of his seat, eager. He could have been an 18-year-old, just saved. Never known such eagerness. I say it with deep respect, and right that I should do so. But let me tell you this, one day when I went to see him this summer, he was terribly excited. He said, I want you to read this. And he gave me a paper to read, one of these evangelical magazines of some land. It was an account of a revival in Zululand. You see, that's why I say, break down barriers. Break down stupid barriers. Zululand. And you know what he said? Our trouble is, we're too conceited in Europe. We're too conceited. We're too arrogant. And look at our great God. He looked upon the Zulu people. Let me tell you the account. There has been a revival in Zululand for 15 years. Whilst we've been messing about with one little theory and one little method, one little thing, in our vanity, in our conceit, and in our know-allness, God looked upon the simplicity of their faith. Shall I tell you how it started? Oh, he was so excited, and I understood exactly the heart of it. A gentleman there, the Boer people, Dutch people, was a minister in a part of Zululand. And he was preaching on this text, greater works shall ye do. And he preached well. And he preached with sincerity. And he was a good man. And then the people came after him to his home. And they said to him, we do. Do what, he said. When you challenge us, do we believe that greater works shall he do? We do. We do believe. Well, very good, he said. I am very, very glad that you believe. Yes, sir, he said, we got a question to ask. Do you? What? Do I? I just preached. Yes, we love you. Do you? And he thought, well, they're simple country folk, and I've been educated as a Dutchman, and do you? Well, of course, of course. So the next day they brought a couple of dozen sick people and a couple of dozen demon-possessed people. Heal the sick and cast out the demons. And he prayed for the sick and he commanded the demons. And the sick remained sick, and the demons remained. And they said, you don't, do you?
Don't what?
You don't believe, do you?
I do.
Oh, you believe in God. But you don't believe that. Greater works. He did great things, but it is Jesus Christ himself who said, greater. And we've hidden behind numbers and said it means numerically. But there's no mandate for it. Greater work shall he do.
But now that doesn't come in just an ordinary, superficial way.
He broke his heart. Because he was a good man, you see. He said, will you meet with me to pray? And so they met to pray. The elders of the church. Now then, you can believe it or not believe it. I believe it. Now as they prayed, he prayed, O Lord, give me the faith that believes. Give me the faith that believes. The old Welsh revival people said, I'll have to say it in Welsh first. This is part of the breaking down of everything, right? Mae Dyw yn hoddi'r cae bu'n ni'n ceibo. God gives a spade, but we do the digging. Good? Very good. He gives the faith, but we do the believing. Do you follow me? In your heart? Do you? He gives the faith, we do the believing. Give me the faith that believes. And the house they were in shook. And he came. The sick are healed. Demons are cast out, but that is only incidental. Because remember, Jesus Christ never wanted to bring attention to that. He always said, be quiet about the healing. Be quiet about this. He never wanted to make that central. And it's wrong to make it central. But what has mainly happened there is that thousands and tens and tens and tens of thousands of people have been saved. 15 years. And it goes on. We're too clever. Faith activated. Oh, that God might activate our faith. Oh, that thou mightest rend the heavens and pour down a blessing that holds the mountain of my unbelief that is cradled in my saving faith, and make my faith believe. Then the presence of God. In verse 1, 2 and 3, the flow of the mountains at his presence, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, even they will know, those who hate God, oh, and don't they hate him. You and I know, the time we get at work, and in society. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Verse 3, when thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for thou camest down, the mountains flowed to thy presence. What is he saying here? Now let's leave the geographical bit about mountains and come to the real meaning of it. When God's presence comes, it's as if it flowed. You ever known about God's presence? It's as if somehow it came. Well, that's why we say pouring, you know. And it flowed. And yet it is a presence that's here. And it's as if you are being lifted upon a wave. You know what it means to be sometimes. You are lifted up with a high wave. Like that, his presence comes. We all know. There's no dispute about it. I will settle for nothing less. Will you? Oh, you can. It's easy. You can go for worldly evangelicalism. You can go for pop evangelicalism. You can go for carnal evangelicalism. Oh, I don't know. All these things. I'll settle for nothing less than his presence. His presence. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. The nations will tremble. It's always been so. They will take notice. In 1904, do you know that even the Western Mail got excited? Do you know? Now, you imagine. You know how these papers are towards the free churches. You know what they're like, don't you? If they can have a dig, don't they have a dig? Of course they do. If anything goes wrong, headlines. Isn't that right? They love all these papers, love this kind of thing. But you know that that particular paper in Wales got excited. And pages and pages, blessing in Ynys y Bwr, blessing in Cwm Twrch, blessing in Tonopandy, blessing in Treorci, then lines and lines of saying how people were moved and how they came, and then blessing at last in this place and the other, and the pages are filled, page after page after page. They got excited. Even papers trembled, and journalists came from all over. The nations tremble when God moves. When thou dost... Now listen to this. Verse 3. So I want to frighten you a little here, because I want to get frightened myself about this in a right way. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed at thy presence. Now then, when he comes, let me tell you something of what it will be like. It will be glory, it will be wonderful, it will be all that. But I can tell you this, from what I've spoken to with people I've spoken to regarding revivals, it is this. There is something fearful. There is exposure. There is honesty. There is piety that is so pure that it burns. It's that. He transforms people that never thought they would get transformed. He does fearful things, and yes, they are blessed things. He'll take hold of a man the size of the Rocky Mountains, and he'll shake him until he is melted into blessing. He'll take hold of a person as cold as the oceans in the Arctic or the Antarctic, and he will make them boil with warmth towards God. He can do fearful things that we thought not of, and neither did we know of. And we leave them there. He can do it in you. He can do it in me. His presence. His power. His presence are related. Then lastly. The promise of God. Verse 4 seems to be as if I was borrowing last Sabbath night's sermon. But I'm not really. Paul quotes this. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it come to the heart or the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And God is using that verse rightly and correctly and applying it to heaven. He quoted from Isaiah. Isaiah is not talking about heaven, although it does not leave heaven out. He's talking of blessing. He's talking prophetically. So I read to it in that way. Verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. For him. Is that a picture of our service? To wait for him. A prayer meeting. Terrified of losing a prayer meeting. We wait for him. What are the promises in these fearful things? Well, he puts it like this for us to understand. He says, from the beginning of the world I planned all this. Ear hath not heard nor perceived by the ear. That is even the understanding of the inner ear and the mind. It hasn't got there. It hasn't even reached there. What do I mean? I've heard a lot. Oh, I've heard some remarkable things in my life. And what he's saying is this. The amazing stories of what God does in the lives of men and women. I've heard so many. When I was a little boy, I used to love to talk to the revival people. And how they told me stories of what God did for them. When I became a young man, I heard stories, but they were less. But by now, their tongues are silent in the grave, but their new tongues are praising God in heaven. But all those lovely accounts are not heard of today, but they were amazing stories. Amazing grace. That transformed the lives and the families of men and women forever. It wasn't just this kind of thing. Oh, you know, we are evangelic and we believe the right things. They were godly. They were changed forever. They loved him forever. We haven't heard of things like that today. We hear of somebody having a smashing time here or a fabulous time there, or that person is great. That isn't the same dimension. Here they were changed forever. Amazing things. Ear hath not heard, neither hath the ear perceived the things that God hath prepared for them that wait for him. And then also he goes on to say, neither hath the eye seen. Do you remember the experience of Isaiah? He heard and saw great things. Shall I quote again? Because key to Isaiah is chapter 6. He had a vision of the majesty of God, and anything else wouldn't do. Any kind of tinsel thing or some cheap thing would not do at all. It had to be the real majesty of God. You see, once you've had the best, the second won't do. That's right, isn't it? Once you've had the best, and he had. May I read you one verse from Isaiah 6? And the post of the door moved. It did, you know. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. I have the faith to believe. Now, don't we get anxious in the gallery now. Don't get anxious. I have the faith to believe that when revival comes, that he will be able to take hold of these pillars there. And don't all the congregation get anxious regarding the ceiling and the pillars there. And he will be able to move them without destroying the building physically. But more than that, he'll be able to move our hearts. There hasn't been a revival yet that I've read of or known of that at one point in that revival, a house or a building has been physically shaken. Ask me to explain, I can't, but I think it is but a little thing for God to do. Have a large view of God, only his finger has to touch it, and there he is able to move a little building. That is nothing, it is only a fortress, but we are so filled with unbelief. If we saw a building move, we go, ooh, wouldn't we? That's nothing. Nothing. It's when our heart is moved. But he does that to help us in our very frailty and our weakness, so that faith might begin to believe. That's why he does simple things like that. And they are simple things. In Acts, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. What is all this? The things that God hath prepared. For whom? For they that wait. Oh, how long, Lord? How long? It's a hymn here. I'm thinking of rending the heavens and rending our hearts. You remember that lovely verse? Oh Lord, when he speaks to us, rend your hearts. Do you remember the rest? And not your garments. Don't make us a show of it. But let God take the heavens of your hearts and rend it. Let God pour his power and presence upon the mountains of hindrance in your hearts. And let God activate faith that it might believe. Let me read you this hymn I saw last night. I prayed to the Lord, O Father, give me a hymn. And here it is. Return us to us now. Return, O wanderer, return, and seek an injured father's face. Oh, what word? My father is injured. My father. Of course he is. Look at us. My father is injured. Return, O wanderer, return, and seek an injured father's face. Now listen to this. Those warm desires that in thee burn, the boiling of the waters, those warm desires that in thee burn were kindled by reclaiming grace. I've got to put it like that for it to stand out. How can my heart be warmed? How can my heart burn for God? By God's reclaiming grace. Reclaim us, Lord, for we are thine. Our fathers may not recognize us, but thou art our Father, and we are thy children, reclaiming grace. Oh, what a hymn. Return, O wanderer, return, and seek a Father's melting heart. The other way now. Whose pitying eyes thy grief discern, whose hand can heal thy inward smart. Lord, I'm smarting, but thy heart has melted towards me. Lord, heal my inward smart. Return, O wanderer, return. He heard thy deep repentance sigh. He saw thy softened spirit mourn when no intruding ear was nigh. Return, O wanderer, return. Thy Saviour bids thy spirit live. Listen. Thy Saviour bids thy spirit live. Go to his bleeding feet and learn how freely Jesus can forgive. Return, O wanderer, return. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. O Father, eliminate all that was amiss, and take that which is of thee, and magnify it and glorify it, for thy glory's sake, for thy name's sake. Amen.